righteousness that is in keeping with faith. As we look at Noah's life, so if you want to, I had somebody ask, what are we going to be talking about this week? So I told them, I said, if you want to, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, but I encourage you to go back and read in Genesis, because the story begins in Genesis chapter 6. So if you'll flip back to Genesis, I kind of go ahead and get you in the right area for when I start referencing some things, because you know that's way back in the front of the Bible. You ought to be able to find that one, right? Go to the very front and keep flipping until you see the number 6. You'll be there. In Genesis chapter 6, we have the story of Noah and the flood. The great flood, right? So the first thing we want to talk about with Noah is his testimony. We want to talk about what it was said of Noah. So in Genesis, we see that Noah was a man with a solid testimony. He was righteous, he was blameless, and he was faithful before God. The world we find in Genesis is similar to the world we live in today. Kelly and I were sitting on the porch last night. We was doing some work with this, and I said, do you think that we are as bad today as in the days of Noah? Because you know in the Bible it tells us that at the end of time, that it will be at that time like the days of Noah. And contrary to a lot of people, I don't think we're quite there yet. And do you know why? Because there's still a lot of us that could find favor in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to process this. In the days of Noah, there was one man. One man. In chapter 6, verse 5 of Genesis, it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe them from the face of the earth, the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. So in the days of Noah, there was not one good person besides Noah. That of all the earth, now granted there weren't 6 billion people back then, but of all the earth, everyone was evil. So what was Noah's testimony? We see this horrific world, and as much as, I mean, those of us who were raised in a different time and we think, oh my goodness, the world is so bad right now. We fear for our children, we fear for our grandkids. The world was even worse for Noah. So in the middle of that world, there's Noah. Noah's testimony was, according to verse 9 of chapter 6, says that this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. That was Noah's testimony. And let me tell you something about Noah's testimony, or let me tell you the difference between a testimony and a resume. A resume, for those of you who don't know, you write about yourself. And when you write a resume, you write to make yourself sound as good as possible. But unfortunately, your testimony is not like your resume. See, your testimony is actually the consensus opinion based on the evidence that your life demonstrates. It's not your resume, it's how you actually live. So your testimony is not yours to write, it's yours to live. So Noah's testimony is not just some wonderful resume that he wrote about himself. This is the character of the man. In a world that resisted the message that Noah had to preach, we see that his sons stood by him in this endeavor. His walk was attractive to them. As I was reading and thinking about this story from a different perspective, because remember, you know, it's the flood, right? When we think about Noah and the flood, we think about the rain for 40 days, and we think about the boat sent down the mountain. And if we're really theological, we think about the birds flying out and coming back. But we never give much consideration to the man Noah. We never give much consideration to the process before the rain came. So one question I asked was, as I began to process, Noah was the only good man on the earth. Noah was the only man who walked with God on the earth. As I began to process, why would his sons get on the boat? Nobody else got on the boat. Nobody else responded to the call. Now, when we look at this, you know, I think a lot of us assume that Noah's sons are teenage boys and they just do what daddy says do. But everyone in this had to make a choice to get on the boat. Remember, his sons were already grown and married. I was reading one guy who, you know, one commentator, and I thought it was really interesting. I should preface this statement with this. We can't prove this biblically, so this is just a conjecture about how these events may have unfolded. When he presumed that Noah's boys had already walked off into their lives, they had already perhaps started their own enterprises, and perhaps got wind of this nut who was building a boat. And maybe one of them went, wait a minute. Maybe it was Ham, right? Maybe Ham, he heard the rumor. He said, what's that guy's name? Who's the guy building the boat? And when he said Noah, he said, you don't understand, that's my dad. And my dad is not like, you need to understand something about my dad. I know this sounds crazy, but my dad hears from God. You see, my dad walks with God. And I know that Ham may cut corners and I may not have the best ethics in my business, but let me tell you, when my dad hears from God, my dad has heard from God. And if my dad said that a flood's coming, I better get back home. You see, Noah lived a life that was so straight that even his sons, who may have not been walking a faithful life. In fact, if I had to bet, I would say they weren't, because it says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He gives us no indication that his sons were walking the straight and narrow. That when they heard what was going on in daddy's life, they said, I better get on board. There was something about Noah's walk that was solid enough to bring his boys home. They too could have chosen to scoff at their daddy's work. They too could have chosen to stay off the boat. But they chose to believe and respond to their father's invitation. Dad, when you have a strong testimony, your walk will be attractive to your children. It may not be all the time, but when the chips are down, they'll know where to go. See, your testimony, like Noah's, will be a beacon in a dark time. In fact, let me back that up. Your testimony, be it good or be it bad, is a beacon in your family. That's why dad has a 97% chance of getting the rest of the family saved. Because whether daddy's doing it right or daddy's doing it wrong, daddy's path is the path that the family watches. And so daddy shines a light down the path that he's on, and the family follows. So daddy, if you want to lead your kids into danger, you pretty well know how to live there, don't you? But daddy, if you want to lead your kids and your wife to safety, where you shine the light of your life is the path that they will find the easiest. Point two, let's talk about Noah's work. When God warned Noah, Noah put legs on his faith. He heeded the warning and he obeyed the Lord's instructions in their entirety. In verse 13, so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Verse 14 says, so make yourself an ark. And then he goes through and he outlines all the details of what the ark is supposed to be. So God gave a warning to Noah, because he found favor in God's eyes. God would not punish him with the same fate as those who had refused to serve him. In Genesis 6:13, God laid out for Noah what was coming. He laid out the problem. He laid out the consequence. And he laid out the opportunity for salvation. Faced with these facts, Noah had a choice to make. Did he believe God? So you see, Noah had to choose too. Noah had to decide, I know I walk with you, God. I spend time with you. And you're telling me that bad times are coming. Is this for real? Is this really? Okay. And he did. He believed him. In fact, he believed God so much that he embarked to build exactly what God told him to build. He didn't debate the plan of salvation. He didn't grapple with the theology of whether God had the best design. He said, God, you told me how to save my family. I will save my family by doing what you told me to do. Not only did he believe the judgment was coming, but he also believed in the delivery vehicle. He believed with all his heart that if he prepared it exactly the way God told him to, that it would indeed save his family. And so he set about the work of building the ark. That work required effort. It required determination. It required conviction. Noah diligently persevered to create what God had instructed him that would be necessary to save his family. Now, this was no simple task. Honestly, we don't know how long it took him to build the ark. We can reasonably guess that it was not longer than 70 years and likely no shorter than 3 years. So that's a pretty narrow window, right? 3 to 70. Look, y'all, I combed and researched and looked for opportunity. No consensus opinion. A lot of people say it'd take 100 years, but I can prove that it probably wasn't 100. 70 to 3. But regardless of whether it took 70 or whether it took 3, it was a concerted effort and a dedicated work. If it took 3 years, likely the only way he was to accomplish that in 3 years was through hired help. So what that would have meant, so if we want to take the three-year approach, and what we can say is that Noah probably had to hire crews. He had to manage crews. He had to divest himself of what he was doing and reinvest himself into this new work fully. And if he did that, that meant he took resources of his that were probably purposed for something else, maybe even retirement, who knows, and pushed them into this new work, which is, oh yeah, by the way, completely based on faith. We see Noah believed that when God told him that that ark was literally his family's lifeboat. That without that ark, his family died and it mattered. So we see Noah take to this work and pour himself into it. You can imagine that he was ridiculed for this. You know, he lives in a world that doesn't believe rain's coming. He lives in a world that doesn't believe in God. He lives in a world where nobody would dare devote themselves to such a great a work. But he did it anyways. Day in, day out, week in, week out, year after year, building the boat. Why? By faith. He knew he needed that boat. When it was hard to work, he built the boat. When he was tired, he built the boat. When he had parties and ball games and fun things to do, he built the boat. When he had great vacations planned, he built the boat. When finally, or when family from out of town came to visit, he built the boat. When football season came back around, he got a satellite dish, a flat panel, and built the boat while watching football on job site. No, I'm kidding. He built the boat. No matter what distraction in life came, he said, you don't understand. My family's going to die if I don't build this boat. Noah, you really think No, I don't think I know. My family will die if I don't build this boat. Talk about a man who lived at a level of conviction. He absolutely believed, you could not convince him otherwise, that anyone outside of that boat when the rain started would die. He knew the lives of his wife, his sons, his daughters-in-law, they were only secure in the creation of that boat. When he had to choose between the cares of life and building the boat, he built the boat. Let me pause here and say, guys, we got boats to build. We got boats to build. Flood's coming. Judgment's coming. We have boats to build. There are a lot of good things in life. There are a lot of really cool, wonderful things in life. Things that probably really aren't all that wrong. They may not be wrong at all in the right context. But gentlemen, we got boats to build. And again, let me say to the families of the gentlemen, we got boats to build. When you think we're pushing away, we got boats to build. When you think we're a little too tight with the budget, we got boats to build. When you think that, Dad, you're being so strict, honey, we've got boats we're building. Because we know something. We know something. And you may not know, you may not, but we, as your dad, as your husband, we got boats to build. So point three, what was Noah's value? It was Noah who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Living in faithful service to God put him in position to get the opportunity to save his family. Because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, he was able to save his family. Because he was diligently putting one foot in front of the other, walking with God, he was able to hear the warning. He was in the place where God would come to and say, Noah, trouble's coming, son. You need to prepare. Because he had that walk with God, he was in the space where God was speaking. God didn't have to go chase him down somewhere to tell him. God didn't have to go running and looking for Noah. In his normal course of walking with God, God says, son, I'm warning you, you need to make preparations. And by the way, here's the way to do it. I wonder how many dads today are living life with no idea of the warning signs that are coming because we're not walking into places where God can speak to us. We're not in close proximity. We're not in a place where he can say, hey, judgment's coming. Dad, we got a responsibility to be walking in a place where God can speak to us. Don't make God chase us down to give us a warning where it could save our family. Let us be in a close place, recognizing that where the warning is going to come from is the Father, and we need to be there so that we can hear it and deliver it back home. You know, Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters started. I only tell you that because the next statement, if you didn't understand that, it really wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. When Noah was 601 and that boat sat down on top of a mountain after days and days and days, I mean, y'all thought the first quarter of this year was bad. Whew. I think about things like Mount Everest being underwater. When that boat finally sat down, I promise you one thing. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, They sure was glad that God was walking with God, that Dad was walking with God. I'm sure, I know that they was like, Dad, thank you. Happy Father's Day, right? Here's a shirt. See, the future of Noah's family hung on his shoulders. God made the way. I'm giving Noah a lot of credit, but I want to make sure you understand. God made the way. But if Noah hadn't been in the place to hear it, and if he hadn't had the faith to act on it, that way would have gone expired. So God made a way, but Noah had to follow it. The word tells us in Hebrews 11:7, by his faith, in holy fear, he worked to save his family. Noah was the only one who got the warning firsthand. God made a way for them to escape the judgment. And it was only by Noah's faith that his family had a chance. I don't know how the story of Noah makes you feel as a dad. I'll be honest with you, I have prayed all week that, Lord, don't let this make us feel bad about the dads we are. Because frankly speaking, when you walked in here today, I really don't care what kind of dad you've been. I honestly don't. When I read this story, let me tell you what it does to me. I read an invitation to be a superhero. That God has looked down at me, who is a dad who doesn't get it right probably 40% of the time. I don't know, maybe 60% of the time. I don't know. But God has looked down today, and he is calling to all of us dads and saying, Dad, you want to be a superhero? When you were a boy, you dreamed about flying off of buildings. I mean, I remember we all got our favorite superhero, right? Superman was mine, and I remember thinking, to be able to jump a building in one bound, how cool would that be? Even just a 6-story building, that'd be neat. I don't need like the Empire State Building. I mean, just like go up and down, you know, 3 flights, you know. So, anyways, there is an invitation as a dad to be a superhero. As I close today, I'm going to share a story about a man. I'm going to go ahead and warn you now, I might break up a little bit doing it, because this guy is he's an impressive fellow to me.
I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I grappled with whether to tell you his name or not, but I'm going to tell you his name. So there was a man I used to work with, his name is J.R.
He was a quiet man. Most days that I saw J.R., he was scurrying around his department, you know, always on a mission, point A to point B. Not much for small talk. But there was always something a little different about JR. He was just a little different. I got the opportunity one time to work on a wheelchair ramp with JR. And I had known him, just from the office. And then me, him, and one other guy were out there working. And as we were working, I mean, it was a relatively small project, but as we were working, just felt him. There was the Spirit of God was in his life, and it just came out. It just like a around him. Well, JR, he died about a year ago, and so as is the custom, you know, we have funerals, and when you come to a funeral, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not. You'll notice it the next one. We all live in all these little worlds. Right? So, like, you know, we got our church world, and then we got our job world, and we got our family world, and we might have multiple families. So, we might have family world here and a family world there, and we might have a friend world. And sometimes this world interacts with that world, but rarely do all the worlds collide at one time. That's why open mic at a funeral always makes me nervous. So, but at JR's funeral, all his worlds collided. And so I got to learn something about him that I didn't know. It didn't shock me, but I didn't know it. And I heard a really cool story. And so this is the story. Or this is the thing, yeah. I believe it was Wednesday mornings. It may have been Tuesday mornings, but I think it was Wednesday mornings. Every Wednesday morning, He got up early and he went and met with a group of men from his church, and they prayed. Every week, week in, week out, JR went to pray. And this wasn't like for 2 years. This wasn't like over the span of 5 years. This was like over a decade. Every Wednesday morning, he went to pray. Now, he prayed other times, but when he went to go pray with these men, he went to pray specifically for his family. When he would gather with these men, he would lay out whatever troubles, whatever his kids were struggling with, whatever was heavy on his heart for his family, he would go and he would take it and he would lay it out and he would fight with God about it. And JR, you know, there were times when, you know, his prayer partner's like, I got to get to work, man. Come on, wrap it up. And JR's like, I'm not letting go until me and God, we got something we got to handle. We'll go and When I think about a modern day Noah, see, because I thought I could tell y'all about Noah, and I could tell y'all about that we need to build boats. But a lot of us, we're floating around today and we don't know how to build boats. We might sit in here today and we go, okay, yeah, I agree. I need to be a Noah, but how do I be a Noah? I can't teach you that in 20 minutes. But I'm going to give you the biggest tool in your Noah toolbox right now. What JR did, and I don't know how much his family knew about it, but what JR did every week, he went and he stood between anything bad and his family. The story's not done because his kids are still growing. But I'll tell you, out of that life came a missionary. So a young lady was developed into a missionary. You talk about building boats to save your family. Guys, we have to make some tough choices as dads. We have a lot of competing things that want our attention. We have a world that tells us all the wrong things to focus on. And I'll tell you why. Have you ever thought about this? Demons don't reproduce. You understand that? There are as many today as there was when they was kicked out of heaven. But people do. There's about 6 billion of us now, right? So the cold hard truth is, there just ain't enough of them to mess with everybody. So Satan has to be smart. And he is. And so he tries to make his bang count. He don't waste time hunting down private, sergeant, corporal. He goes for generals. So when we read a statistic that says, Dad, if you find Jesus, there's a 97% chance that your family, your whole family will find Jesus. I promise you, hell's paying attention to you, not your youngins. Because they know if they get you distracted, they know if they get your attention in the wrong place, they know if they get you to push the responsibility to mom, you automatically change the statistics from 97 to 17, and they can live with that. So, Dad, what I hope you hear today is an invitation to be a superhero. I want you to be the best boat builder you can be. And the first tool you're going to put in your toolbox, it's a tool of prayer. I'm not asking you to be perfect today. I'm not asking you to make all the right choices today. I'm asking you to own the responsibility that if your whole family is going to be saved, it's going to be because Daddy got lit up for Jesus. And if your whole family is going to be saved, it's going to require you doing some heavy lifting in the prayer room. It's going to take you standing between what's bad and safety for your family and saying, hell, if you get them, you're going to get them over my dead body. I said, I'm not really concerned with what kind of dad you walked in here as today. We all fall short. We all got problems. But Noah, that's the goal right there. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, bow your heads. If you're here today and you're a dad, it's not a question. I'm telling you, you are important. In fact, you're not just important. You, sir, are mission critical. And that's true if you're a young dad or if you're a dad who's got grandkids. Your family needs you. You can and you will make a difference. If you've ever wanted to be something great, like superhero status, if you've ever wanted to accomplish something that really matters in life, here is your chance. I'm not concerned today with whether you have a history of being a Noah. I don't want you fixating or thinking about if you haven't been a Noah. I want you to look inside yourself and ask the question, God, are you inviting me to be a Noah? If this word today has spoken to you in that regard, and now look, I'm not just talking about, you know, I'm not just talking about guys who go, yeah, you know, I could do better. Because let me be honest, we all could do better. But I'm asking for a dad who heard the warning today and said, you know what? I didn't know I could be a boat builder. I didn't know that my family's safety depended on me. If God has revealed that in your heart today, and your response to that is, give me my tools, Lord. It's time to start building a boat. I believe that trouble is coming. I believe that my family is in danger. And I believe that it's only going to be through me obeying your commands that my family is saved. If that's where you are today, now I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And I'll tell you why. Because I want to know and I want to pray for you specifically. We got some really great dads in this congregation. We got some guys who have spent time building boats. But I believe that God wanted to say to some new guys, hey, buddy, you can build a boat. In fact, I need you to build a boat. So if that's where you are today, I want to see your hand. Nobody's looking but me. If you today have said, all right, Dad, I'm going to be that man, I'm inviting you now. You don't have to get up. You don't have to walk. I'm not going to put you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to know so that this week I pray for you specifically. Now's your time. All right, guys, I'm going to ask everybody if you will stand. What I want to do, we had a couple of guys who said, yeah, God, I heard you today. I heard you spoke to me and you called me to build a boat. We're going to pray and then we're going to go home and celebrate Dad. So bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. God, I thank you for the challenge to be a Noah. God, I ask that the ones you spoke to today, that you will draw them close to yourself. God, that they'll find that time to be in close step with who you are and where you're going. Father, that they will be inspired to do great exploits for you and their family. That God, years from now, they'll step back and they'll see the boat that saved their family. God, I ask that you give them wisdom. God, I ask that you send the supply that they need. God, I ask that you surround them with great craftsmen who can help them along the way. Father, we are so grateful that in the family, you appointed Dad. God, I ask that as we go out of here today, that your special anointing rests on every dad that's a part of this congregation. God, we in this church, we recognize his value. We recognize his worth. We recognize how important he is to your kingdom. And so, Lord, not only do I pray for our dads, I pray for our church, that we will stand with dads. That when the chips are down, we'll be the support that Dad needs. Father, we love you. And we thank you for such a wonderful day in your house. I ask your blessing upon this congregation as we leave. Lord, it's really been good to be here and to be with you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I encourage you all to take time today to honor your dad. I know for some it may feel harder than for others, but your dad is important. So shake a hand, hug a neck, consider yourselves dismissed.